And this is chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. This is the word of God.
Hello. All right, is that better? All right. Sorry about that. My wife, Samantha, she's a lovely woman. She's also pregnant with our third child that we have coming. Thank you. She also happens to be the only woman on earth that can put up with me and the crazy things I do and still love me. God is a perfect matchmaker, I guess. And we have two sons. Thomas, he's 6 years old. I look up to his faith. He's so faithful. He loves God so much. Uriah, he's 3.5. He claims he's 6. And enough about me. Let's get down and dirty. Let's get to business. So we're going to be reading today out of Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. If you get there before me, don't be too proud. I get lost in the Bible all the time. And just before we get started, I'm going to say a quick prayer, if that's all right with you guys. God, thank you so much for this opportunity to stand here today before your people and preach. I thank you that their willingness and their faithfulness to come here. This is a wonderful experience to come together with your people and praise your name. So please speak to us. The most important thing in life is hearing from you in a relationship with you. So help us today as we discover the benefits of faith and as we take some time to really examine our position being your children and what it means to truly be justified. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Amen. So just to take us up to speed, what's been occurring up to this point, Paul has been establishing that justification and to be counted as righteous only comes through faith. It doesn't come by the law. He starts off by saying that man is in desperate need of salvation. We have a knowledge that there's God, but we've suppressed the knowledge of God. We've suppressed it in unrighteousness. And as a result, we have ungodly behaviors and wicked lifestyles. So the wrath of God has been revealed against all unrighteousness. And then we'll all stand before God's holy judgment, his righteous judgment, be judged by the standards of the law. Paul goes on to say, well, there's a problem. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So if your hope is that you're going to be a good person and that by being a good person, you're going to be made righteous, that ship has sailed. We've already all missed the mark. It's too late for that. So he says, there's got to be another way. There has to be another way. And he says, well, let's look at Abraham. He takes it back to Abraham. To make his point, he goes as far back as Abraham, before Moses and before the law. And he says, now look at Abraham, the father of our faith. Abraham was made righteous by believing God. So Abraham was made righteous by faith. And then in chapter 4, verse 23, he says, this isn't written just for the sake of Abraham, that this is how he was made righteous. He goes on to say in verse 24 that it's written for us also. This is the pattern. This is the example of how we can be counted as righteous to believe God. And he says in verse 25 that when you believe God that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, verse 25, picking up there, he says, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Jesus Christ, who lived an innocent, perfectly innocent life, never once sinned, died as a guilty man and suffered God's wrath. And then he was raised from the dead. And he's the only one with authority to say that, look, the reason I did that was in substitution of your life. You didn't live a perfect life. Mine substitutes for yours. And then he says also, it's not my will, it's not my Father's will that any man should perish. So therefore, I suffered the wrath of God as a substitution for you. Now, if we believe that, what happens is a beautiful thing, a gift of grace from God. We are counted, just like Abraham, as righteous. And so Paul says, now that we've cleared that up, there were some still trying to live righteous by the law. Now that we've cleared that up, now that we're all on the same page, chapter 5, verse 1, he says, now let's look at our new position. We've been approved and we've been promoted. And he says, so let's take some time to observe our new position. Verse 1, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, being justified by faith, when we talk about being justified, what we're saying is we weren't tried and then found innocent and then acquitted. We were tried, found guilty, but treated like innocent. And that even though we're unrighteous, God has decided, you believe my son, Jesus Christ. And because you believe my son, Jesus Christ, I'm going to treat you like you're righteous. So he goes on to say, well, here's something that's incredible and remarkable. We have peace with God. We have peace with God. God's wrath is against unrighteousness. And if he's treating you like you're righteous, then he has nothing against you. And what I find so incredible about this is, that really blows my mind, is that it's not our choice. Like, you know, a lot of times you'll hear people use this expression. I don't think they mean anything by it. But people will say that such and such, like, hey, man, did you hear about John? Yeah, John made peace with God. But the thing is, the problem with that thinking is that it's not possible for man to make peace with God. If you went and stole your neighbor's bike, and let's say you've been riding around for like a week, and then your neighbor, he finds out you stole it. So now he's mad and he's offended. You're not even sorry, though, because you like the bike. You're glad you stole it because now you're the one riding it. So then your neighbor who's upset with you sees you out in the front yard and you're like, hey, man, what's up? And you just walk over and you carry on a conversation with him because you're not wanting conflict. You just wanted his bike. And you're not trying to pick a fight with him. But and so what you want is you want to continue peacefully living side by side. But that's not up to you. You stole his bike. You don't have peace unless he decides you have peace. Unless he decides he's going to forgive you and move forward. You don't have peace. It's not your choice. Well, God never sinned against anyone. God's never done anybody evil. He's never done wrong to any of us. He's only been patient. He's only been good. He's only been kind and loving. God has been so good to people. And what we've done is, in return, we've been unrighteous. We've offended him. So that's what's so remarkable, is that it's all about if it's his choosing or not to have peace with us. And he chose to have peace with us. How? Through Jesus Christ. So 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, he hung on that cross and he suffered the wrath of God, and it was him making a peace offering to us. He was reaching out to us. And I think what gets me the most about that is that I didn't come to God and I said, God, I'm sorry. I know I've sinned and I know I've messed up. And then God said, all right, because you're sorry, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to die on the cross for you. No. Before I was sorry, when I didn't even care about who Jesus Christ was, when I didn't even know him, when I rejected him, he died on the cross for me. Oh, that is such an amazing thing to know. And it comes with such acceptance. You know, acceptance is such a big part of human desire. You'll see it all the time. We're social beings. And because people desire acceptance so much, as a result, we have people exploiting it all the time. That's why we have all kinds of hate groups and weird religions and cults, especially all of you people that's in, all of you teenagers that's in high school or middle school. That's where the real battleground of acceptance is, because you have cliques and everybody that thinks they're cooler than you and tries to make you do what they do before they'll accept you. But just to know that God has accepted us, because of Jesus Christ. He has nothing against us. He loves us, and he's also approved of us. So our position now is that we're declared innocent, treated as righteous. God accepts us. He approves of us. He's made peace with us. You know, on a side note, I just want to say that if you walked in here today and you're a Christian and you know Jesus Christ, that God accepts you. And if you're in a place in your life where somebody is trying to make you live up to their standard, they're trying to change you to be like them before they'll accept you, they're making you work for their approval and their acceptance, Romans 8:33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So look, the coolest one that there's ever been, there's nobody higher, no greater authority, no more power than God himself. He's the one that has decided, you're cool with me. He's the cool kid, the coolest kid in high school has walked up to you and said, come and sit with me at my lunch table. You're rolling with me from here on out. That's what's happened here. And what's even more incredible is we weren't even looking for him. He came looking for us. And we're accepted. So we go on and we see in verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So now also our new position comes with access and it comes with security. It comes with access because before you met Jesus Christ, before you were redeemed and before salvation, what your life, there were certain areas of your life and certain avenues and things that God and his grace that was closed off to us. But now our new position grants us access. Now think about it like this. Think of God's presence and his grace in terms of it's his house. Now to ask you a question, who has a key and who has access to your house? I hope you know the answer to that. You should. And the reason you know the answer to that, you know exactly how many keys, copies, and keys there are to the locks in your house. Because whoever has a key, there's somebody that's really close to you that you trust with all of your heart, somebody that you love. Well, here's what God is saying. Here's what we're being taught here. This is the message. I've given you a key. God is saying, look, my grace and my presence, here's a key. You're welcome here anytime that you want. You're in my inner circle now. You're close to me. And he goes on to say, in this grace in which we stand, this is where we find our security. And in the career world, if you were promoted and you worked really super hard for a promotion, especially now, everybody's fighting for promotion. Everybody's fighting to get better paying jobs while they're laying us off. But you fight and you work hard and you get that promotion. And when you do, you celebrate for a moment and you're excited. But then comes the heavy, heavy burden of knowing that from here on out, from this point forward, you're going to have to perform or get canned. You're going to have to carry your own weight or they're going to kick you on out of that spot. It's not really yours unless you keep on continuing earning it. But what we're being told here, what Paul is emphasizing is that this spot that you got to, that God has promoted you to, was a gift of grace. You didn't earn it. He just loves you. And you believed his son. So by his grace, he has promoted you to this position. And he says, and now you don't have to turn back to the law. You don't have to turn back to trying to be a good person to earn your spot here. It will continue to be by grace that you'll stay here. So we have security. This is like total job security. If you were speaking in terms of a job, this is total job security to know that it's permanent. This is a place and a position of permanence. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, knowing everything that God has done to reach out to us when we weren't reaching out to him, that he forgave us before we were sorry, the fact that he's justified us, he's given us access and security, how could you not know that? And then at the same time, knowing all of that, want to throw a party and rejoice at the glory of God, knowing that he's good and powerful, and knowing that no matter what, that's whose hands you're in. If he went through all of that and did all of this, as far as he went, and the highest heights and the greatest lengths, to reach out to you where you were at, then with that, would he not also guarantee you a wonderful, a good future, a future that you can trust in, a future you can hope in, knowing that one day God's glory is all that remains, but we're a part of that story. And he says, here's the thing is we could close after those first two chapters. In my opinion, we could just, those first two verses, we could close the book right now. Go home and throw a party. When your neighbors are like, what's the party for? You tell them, I'm celebrating my big promotion. And when they want to know what it is, tell them all about the big promotion. Jesus Christ, introduce them to Jesus Christ. But we carry on. We go into verse 3. And this is where we see that we get a new perspective. Our new position also comes with a new vantage point. He says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. If becoming a Christian came with superpowers, this would be one of them. Because what he's saying is, I don't believe that this is supposed to mean that we're happy that we're suffering. I don't like suffering. I don't know anybody that does. I've never met someone that gets excited because they're suffering. And there's people, I know a lot of people who really, truly are seriously suffering. Many in here, I'm sure, in some area of your life. So I'm not, this isn't to trivialize what you're going through. This is not saying that we're happy because we're suffering. It's not saying that we rejoice because we're suffering. This says we rejoice in suffering. Rejoice in who? Rejoice in God. We continue to worship God. And he goes on to say, knowing that tribulation, that suffering produces perseverance. I don't believe that this is, and to keep in step with what we've been talking about, faith up to this point, perseverance, not human grit will, not the human will to just to survive no matter what, not this type of perseverance, not the I'll never quit, but God who perseveres. This is God who perseveres no matter what. Wherever you are in your life, he's reaching out to you. This is God who perseveres. And this is talking about men and women who have had an encounter with God and they have been transformed, spiritually transformed, born with new eyes. These are people just like you and I who have met God and decided this is the best thing that's ever happened to me. There's nothing greater than this. This is the best thing I've got going. And so even though I'm suffering and this is a lousy situation and I really don't want to be here, but nothing's going to take away the fact that God perseveres and I'm not taking my faith out of him. You know, when my children, usually at night when they're playing, we got all the lights on in the house and they're confident and they're having a good time and they're not even paying attention to me. They don't even know where I am in the house. But then if we have a power outage and the lights go out unexpectedly, now all of a sudden it's like deathly quiet in the house and pitch black. And then they start going, Dad, and they're freaking out. They're scared. They don't know what's going on. They don't know why the lights just went out. So they start calling out to me and I start calling out to them and I'm going to find them and they're coming to find me and they're following my voice and I'm following their voice. And when I find them, that's like a Scooby-Doo cartoon where they jump up and leap up in my arms and I'm holding on to them and they're holding on to me. And then now they're not afraid anymore of the dark. They're not afraid because they know that I'm going to take care of them. They know that I'm going to go find light. They know that I'm eventually the lights are going to come back on. So now they're confident. They're not afraid anymore. I think that describes a lot of our relationship and perseverance and a faith that perseveres and a God that perseveres, knowing that when you're in the darkest moments of your life, when you get that reading back where the doctor says, I'm sorry to tell you this. I don't know how to tell you this. When you lose somebody really close to you that you love so much and they die, or when you're facing financial rock bottom and you're going to lose it all, is that in that moment, where else would you run except for to God? Wouldn't it be crazy if my children, when it went pitch black, ran the other way and ran away from me because they're afraid? It wouldn't even make sense. And he's at this point, when it's dark and we don't understand, we'll run to God. And what's amazing is he runs to us. He reaches out to us and you listen and you hear his voice and he's coming to you. This is God who came to us in the first place. This is God who continues to come to us. This is a relationship with God the Father. And he says in verse 4, in perseverance, character. The character is a result of a relationship. This isn't you actually trying to improve your own character. This isn't not suggesting that you should try to somehow be better and have a better character. This is saying that as a result of where you're at. See, a lot of times, tribulations, if you're anything like me, when everything's going my way and my life is plush and comfortable, sometimes I get pretty lazy and lackadaisical. My prayer life suffers. I don't read the Bible that much. I'm not really trying to hear what God's saying. Everything's going my way. We're all good. But then when things start to get really out of my control, that's when I'm right at God's doorstep. That's when I'm right there praying. I'm reading the Bible. I want to know what he says. I want to know what choices to make. I want to know what direction to go in. I'm trying to hear you, God. Where are you at? And when I'm close to God and when I'm knowing him like that and when I'm drawing closer to God, it has an effect on my character. When you are close to God, it will affect your character. People influence people. When I was a child growing up, I was around my parents a lot and I wanted to impress my parents. I wanted to do what they wanted me to do and to follow the rules. And my dad has always been a really good mechanic and he can repair things. And I wanted to be just like my dad. But then when I was 12 years old, I strayed away and I started hanging out more with one of my friends than I did with my parents. And as a result, my friends who came, all of them came from unstable, hostile backgrounds, families where there was no fathers present. they were quickly influenced by the world. They started doing things they shouldn't. So I started to do it along with them. So my character was affected. I was corrupted. And it affected me all the way into being a grown man. I was a criminal. I decided I wanted to be as good as I could at being as bad as I possibly can. And I was. I was affected and influenced. Proverbs 27:17 says that as iron sharpens iron, so do people sharpen people. If you're around people who have like-minded faith and spiritual inspirations, just like when we come here in church, we see this, that we sharpen each other. We lift each other up. We encourage each other. On the flip side of the coin, though, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. If you bring people with compromised behavior into your inner circle and spend a lot of time with them, they're going to influence you. This is the reason why all of you teenagers and young kids, this is why your parents are so concerned about who you're hanging out with. This is why when your character starts to change, the first thing that we wonder as parents is who they've been hanging out with. Because people influence people. Now, if people have that much influence on each other, how much more are you influenced when you're spending time with God? I've seen it in my own dad. I've seen my dad, who's got three types of cancers. He's on dialysis 6 days a week. He faces mountains and giants all the time. It seems like he never catches a break. But yet the man's more concerned about families who are starving and children who don't have school supplies than he is about his own health. That's a result of my dad has spent time with God the Father. And as a result, it pours out in godliness and his character and his concern and his heart and his love and compassion for people. You know, on the other side of that, if we're not wrapped up with God, it's really easy to become self-centered and worry about me and why, and I'm a victim, and why did I get here, and God, what are you doing? But instead, we're spending time worshiping God, staying close to him, drawing close to him, and our character becomes more like him, and character produces hope. Now, this is the type of hope, Romans 8:28, where Paul mentions that, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purposes. So when you know God and you're close to God, it brings a certain confidence and assurance. But if you only know about God, then you're not, and he seems like somebody that's really far away, way beyond the universe and the galaxies, and he's God and you know he's there, but you've never spoken with him, never really actually truly met him. How can you really be sure if he's going to show up and help you when you need help the most? You're only wondering. And then anxiety kicks in. And you know what happens with anxiety is that we always imagine the worst. So what do we start doing? Oh my gosh, I'm going to lose the house. Oh my gosh, the cancer's going to kill me. Oh my gosh, my children are never coming home. They're not coming home at night. They're going to end up dead and in jail. We start to imagine the worst. It just seems like it's human nature. I'm guilty of it. There's all these temptations of worries and fear and doubt. And you want to chase them out? Well, chase them out by knowing God. Draw close to him. He draws close to you. It's guaranteed, proven to work, foolproof. This is a 100% guarantee from God. Tried and proven, time and time again. Now we go into seeing from our perspective. We started off in our position. We see that our position in verse 3 brings us a new perspective. And then we see now in verse 5 that this position also carries with it an advantage. He says, hope doesn't disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope doesn't disappoint. You know, this has been on more than one occasion. I am guilty of, I'm that guy that like sometimes gets really excited about something and says, I know this is from God, and I go and chase it and get all crazy. And my wife's like, you need to calm down, man. You don't know what this is really about. And then I'm like telling everybody, I know this is from God. It's from God. And then when it fails, everybody's like, I thought you said it was from God. And I'm like, ah, I guess I should have slowed down like they told me to. I've put my hope in some things before that have led to disappointment. There was a time we thought we needed a loan. And so we applied for a loan. And I was like, I prayed for like this little instant 5-minute prayer. And I thought because I did that 5-minute prayer and I knew this scripture verse that, hey, God works everything for good, right? So Santa Claus, presto, bam, he's going to come through and answer. I know it. No, it didn't work like that. He didn't answer the prayer. We didn't get approved for the loan. And then it ruined like 3-4 days of my life. I walked around all bitter and dejected and thinking like, oh, I don't even know. What's the problem? And is it me, God? What is it, you? I don't know who it is. You know, the thing is I was just hoping in something that was other than God. People do it all the time. There's presidential campaigns and political campaigns run entirely off of hope and exploiting people's desire for hope. Then we vote people into office based on the hopes that they promise us. And then what do? They disappoint us. They end up serving themselves and their own agendas. Sometimes we put our hope more in money than we do in anything else. We think, gosh, if I could win the lottery. You know, you hear that all the time. People got all these big dreams about what they would do at the lottery, how it would make their life so great and fantastic. When really the reality of it is that like 90% of people that win the lottery, it destroys them. They end up way worse than they were before. Some of them even dead and far away from God. And sometimes we put our hope in the doctors. Maybe they can help my situation. This is something that, you know, we're facing a mountain here and you're afraid and it's consuming your mind because of what the doctor told you you had. So you start putting your hopes in modern medicine. You start putting your hopes in the technologies that we have, but they're even prone to failure. They'll disappoint you even. And sometimes we put our hopes in family. Hey, man, my parents will bail me out. If I screw this up, that's all right. I can count on them. They'll bail me out. Or, you know, I can call up my brother. Every time something happens and I can call my brother, and I can call my brother. I got a good brother like that. I can call on him and he will show up. But even he's a man, so he's prone to disappoint me at some point. We sometimes put our faith and our hope more in people and we rely on them. You know, maybe they can help me. And so we put our hope in relationships, boyfriends and girlfriends, husbands, wives. But even that's prone to failure. That'll disappoint. Put our hopes in ourselves sometimes, our own strengths and abilities. But we're not supermen and women. We're prone to failure. We're not perfect. So what do we do? What's the message here? What's the advantage? I'll tell you what the advantage is. God poured out his love in our hearts. How? By the Holy Spirit. What's the job of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. And what does he do? He teaches you the things of God. He guides you. He directs you. He comforts you. God doesn't want you in the dark. No different than you wouldn't want your own children to struggle and not know something and be left in the dark without knowing what's happening or what your intentions are. God wants you to be well informed. He's given you every advantage over every situation you'll ever face. He did it through Jesus Christ on the cross. He's done it because he poured his love out on us into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We don't need any greater advantage than that. That draws us closer to God. Now you are privy to inside information and you can see exactly where God is going with this. You get this supervision of knowing that, like, no matter what I go through, I know for sure it's guaranteed it's going to work out for good. Something that's interesting is in chapter 4, verse 17, Paul puts it as like when Abraham was trying to decide which direction to go with his, he's been promised a son and he hasn't seen the promise revealed yet. And God keeps telling him, you're going to have an heir, you're going to be father of many nations. And now he's at the point where he's 100 years old. He's thinking, man, my body's dead. I'm way past my prime. My wife's been barren all of this time. And how in the world? And so, but now he could have chose to look at it like that. But instead in verse 17, what does it say? God promised him something. And he says, and so it says, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Wow. You know anybody that gives life to the dead? I don't. Have you ever met anybody that can just make things out of thin air? No. First basic rule in science is matter can be neither created nor destroyed. It only changes forms. God's not bound to that. He does as he pleases. He creates things out of thin air. Abraham's thinking, think about who we're talking about here that's made this promise. Think about that. And then be fully convinced that anything God promises to do, he is more than capable of doing it because he's God. It's like you just want to talk to your problem next time you're facing these issues and you want to tell him, man, do you know who I'm with? Do you have any clue who I'm with? I'm with God the Father. I'm with him that gives life to the dead. I'm with the guy that creates things out of thin air. Do you have any idea who you're dealing with here? We're going to win. And so we conclude by saying, let's have a celebration. Let's celebrate this favorable position God has put us in life. He's promoted us from unrighteous to righteous. He's drawn us close to him, brought us close to his heart. He's given us access. He's justified us. He's approved of us and made peace with us. He's given us security. His faith, his good works persevere no matter what. Spending time with him makes our characters even more godly, and he's given us the advantage of the Holy Spirit. You know what that sounds like? It sounds like there's nobody in the world that's in a better position than all of you to go and share that hope with all of them who don't have the same hope, who are still going and looking for hope and things that disappoint. And God says, no, bring your hope to me. I'm God who does the impossible. I'll never fail you. You will never be disappointed if you put your hope in me. When's the last time God failed? When's the last time somebody beat God down? When's the last time that God bit off more than he could chew? He's got a perfect record. He is totally undefeated. And then we go and look in the back of the book and we find out he stays that way. He's God and he will be forever. And so let us bring our hopes in him and be careful. Let us rely more on the Holy Spirit than we do on material things to be what we put our hopes in. And also let us remember we're in a great position with a wonderful advantage to reach out to the world and to share this hope so that they can come too. There's a spot for them. Let them know, hey man, you could be promoted. There's a spot waiting for you. Got your name on it. All you got to do is believe the Son, Jesus Christ. So let's go and introduce him to the King, Jesus Christ. Thanks, guys. If you don't mind, let's bow our heads and pray before we conclude. God, thank you for the position that we're in. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ, thank you. Because you're the one who came here to reach out to us even when we didn't care. You reached out to us when we were rejecting you. You reached out to us when we weren't even thinking about you. You reached out to us because you love us and you wanted to make peace. And no one's ever gone to that kind of a length. No one's ever gone that far as you went, even to the point of death and suffering God's wrath. And so thank you, God. We're grateful. And help us to remember this. Help us, as the Bible says, to sharpen each other, to encourage each other, to lift each other up, and to go and set wildfires with the Holy Spirit all in the world with the people that you've placed in our lives for that specific reason. There's nothing greater than hearing from you and being in a relationship with you. There's no way we're giving that up. That's what means the most. And we thank you. We love you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.